But Matthew chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, as we're continuing on our Christmas journey, and again, this love-hate relationship we have with the Christmas season, not the reason for the season, but just the things that go on during the Christmas season. For some of us, it's great. For some of us, it's not. For some of us, it is and it isn't. And we want to know how to derive the fullness of what God has for us that was birthed on Christmas Day. And some of us have it easier than others. Myself, I really don't have to do any of the shopping, nor really any of the wrapping, nor any cooking. I just show up and there's presents everywhere, and I just show up and there's food everywhere. So some of us, it's easier than others. Then there's some of you that are doing all the cooking and all the shopping and all the wrapping and all that stuff. And there's some of us that aren't going through much, and there's some of us that are going through a lot. And so some of us have hurdles to jump over to be able to still be joyful and have peace and be fulfilled. But nonetheless, we serve a God who wants to bring you to that place of joy and fulfillment. And we don't want to be grumpy. We might have the reasons why we are. We might say, well, if this wouldn't be going on, or if they wouldn't be like that, then I'd be fine. But in saying that, we're saying, that's not what I want. I want joy and peace and fulfillment and all of those things. But how do I have that? How do I receive the fullness of what Joseph did on that night when he was able to hear from the angel in the midst of his dream? On the night that he was able to walk into becoming the earthly father of Jesus. And as we've been saying in this passage, the focus of Matthew 1 here is Jesus' entrance into the world. God coming and taking on human flesh. And yet for some reason, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to keep pointing out to us the characteristics, the character of Joseph. Why? I believe it's because of Joseph's character is the reason why he walked into what he walked into. And if we walk in these traits, God has favor and blessing and many things for us if we walk in these traits. And we've learned so far the trait of righteousness. We've learned selflessness. Isn't that an easy one to do? Selflessness. We've learned how to be a people of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to pick up a new trait. Look with me, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just or a righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly," again to end the engagement, not the marriage. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now those words, that you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people, or for he shall save his people from their sins, is a very peculiar comment in the midst of context here. Because Joseph was in the midst of a context of the Jews' hope was not for deliverance from sin. The Jews' hope was from deliverance from the Roman Empire. They were looking for a king to come and rescue them from their oppression. And yet the angel didn't say, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will rescue you from the emperor. He shall save his people from their sins." And not only is it from sins, but it's from their sins. It's not a deliverance from what others are inflicting upon me, but it's a deliverance from what I have inflicted upon me. And it's a peculiar placement, just like the Holy Spirit is the one who brought about this child. That comment that he gave to Joseph last week that we saw, that was the leverage. That God knew that saying this is of the Holy Spirit would entice Joseph into a commitment that would bother him, into a commitment that would mess with his reputation. He would lose some in going into this commitment. And the other enticing thing was, this child is going to save his people from their sins. There was something in Joseph that wanted that. There was something in Joseph that delighted in that idea that this child will save me from my sins. Now, a few years ago, there was a man who owned a house or purchased a house in Michigan. And he decided he was going to remodel the basement. So he's ripping out the walls, and as he's ripping out the walls, he notices between the beams behind the drywall a bag. And he pulls out the bag, and inside of the bag is cash. And he begins to count the cash, and there was $23,000 of cash inside a basement wall. Now, he had probably walked by that wall a number of times, not placing $23,000 value on this wall. When he was going to rip out this wall and do the construction in his basement, he did not anticipate that he was probably going to have enough money to pay for the remodeling, if not maybe even pay someone else to do it, and then some, $23,000 inside this wall. There are also stories of people who possess something that they think was junk, only to find out that it was worth a lot of money. Or you have the Beverly Hillbillies. Anybody remember them? Now, they valued their land, but they had no idea how valuable it was until he went out and, as you know the story, shot into the ground by accident and came oil. Bubbling crude. Thank you, Cindy. And again, he valued that land. That man that found the money, he valued his house, but not as much as it was worth. And we possess within us a salvation that I don't know if we value it as much as it has a value. In Colossians 1, Paul's going to help us learn to see exactly how valuable this gift is that you have called salvation. Look with me, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Colossians 1, 19. For in Him, that is in Jesus, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, we understand the fulfillment of salvation, that we're going to escape hell and escape the consequences of our sin, and we're going to forever dwell in heaven. But sometimes we don't derive the fullness of the blessings of possessing this salvation. The fullness of where I should lack no joy when I know what I have in my hands. I should not have anxiety or stress. I should not get angry. I should not struggle to live in righteousness for God if I understood what I possess in my spirit, this salvation. And so today we're going to learn how to derive that fulfillment by understanding our salvation. First, our devastation. Verse 21 and 22 says, and you, this being you, all of us here, you, who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His flesh, in the body of His flesh, by His death. We know the story of David. David sinned against God. And he did a big sin. He committed adultery. With the wife of the man who is serving for him, who is fighting a war for his kingdom, and committed adultery, and then committed murder, or at least arranged the murder, because when it was found that she was pregnant, he wanted to cover it up, and he couldn't get Uriah to be with her, and so he lost the escape route, and so he decided, well, let's put him on the fiercest part of the battle, and let's make sure he dies. Now, he, for about a year, nothing with that. Nothing. In fact, the covering it up, I'm not even sure if he was covering it up because he felt guilty about it. He was covering it up because he thought other people would condemn him for it. I wonder how many times we sin and we think it's not that bad. Everybody else thinks it's that bad. That's why I don't tell anybody, because they'll think I'm awful, but I don't think it's that bad. Because you see, I think some of us, we know we're saved and we know we needed saving, but I don't think we needed a lot of help. I don't think we think that. Well, I wasn't as bad as them, and what I did wasn't that awful. I didn't really need that. He needed to bridge some gap there, but the gap wasn't that big. And David, in order to understand the nature of his sin, because he didn't think it was that bad, and he did a bad thing. He didn't think it was that bad, because it took Nathan not only to come and confront him, but Nathan had to go a roundabout way, an indirect way, in order for David to realize how awful it was. He came to him and he said, listen, David, there was a man who owned a sheep. He owned a lamb, and it was his only lamb, and he treated that lamb like family, like it was his own son. He loved that lamb and cherished that lamb, his only lamb. Then there was a man who had flocks of lambs, and one day he had a hankering for lamb. And so instead of taking one of his lambs, he ordered that man's lamb that he cherished and loved so dearly, take that lamb and slaughter it for a meal. You know what David's reaction was? You see, when David sinned, his reaction was cover up. His reaction was, all right, now it's done. It's no big deal. But when David heard that story, he was outraged and angered, and he wanted justice and he wanted death for that sin. And then Nathan did what I have always been afraid would happen to me someday, and you would be terrified too if a man came to you with that finger in your face and said, you are that man. But it wasn't until then that he realized how bad his sin was. See, many of us, we don't think we're that bad. In fact, weeks ago, I made a comment that I saw perplexed looks on some of your faces. When I said, I deserve death. I deserve condemnation. And if I face any sufferings in this life, it is deserved. And you looked at me perplexed, some of you. Because I think some of us don't really believe we deserve those things. And if you don't believe you deserve those things, you have not come to realize your place of devastation. And I hope the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, because you can't really turn to God because you don't think you need God until you realize how devastated you were, hostile and alienated from God, an enemy of God. And I'm going to give you one illustration that I hope sinks in. Some of us have, in our past, maybe even decades ago, someone said to us something that was cutting. It hurt us, and to this day still has ramifications in our emotional life and our ability to be secure. And that hurt us. Understand that the person who said that to you does not think that it was a big deal. Well, I just got mad and blew up, and it was nothing. It was just me losing my temper. But that moment wreaked havoc on an individual for decades to come, and still to this day. And how many times when we lose our temper and say something that's cutting, do we see it as trivial and it didn't really matter much and it didn't do anything to anybody, it's not that big a deal, while Nathan is standing up ready to point his finger and say, you are that man. You are God's enemy. You rebelled against him. You hated him. You didn't want anything to do with him and his ways. Devastated. We deserve death. We deserve condemnation. And unless we believe that and understand that, we're never really going to turn ourselves fully to His salvation because we don't need that much help. We must understand that we were hostile and alienated from God. Then we must understand His efforts. That is Jesus' efforts in verse 20, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. You see, we understand some things. We see the crosses that we have around. Some of you wear a cross on your neck, and we understand some things. But I don't know if we understand the depths of what Jesus did for you to have just the opportunity to enter into what we call salvation. He was God. None other like Him. He didn't have any of the limitations of a human body. Wasn't confined to a space. Wasn't confined to an aging body that has its aches and pains and its limitations as far as knowledge and understanding things. He wasn't touched by any of that Himself. He might have had compassion for it, but He was not affected by it in His own being. And He decided to enter into that. That which many of you want deliverance from. Many of you, I hope Jesus will come today. Many of you are like, I'm just okay if He takes me out now. We want deliverance from Jesus was willing to hop right into that, not even for a friend. Not even for someone who cares about Him. He walked into that for those who were hating Him while we were yet sinners. He walked into that when we were despising Him, ridiculing Him, not even believing He exists. And He hopped into that for them, for the enemies, for those who were alienated, hostile. Not only did He walk into that, I want you to think about your toughest temptation that you face in your life. And how hard it is to fight against that temptation. Jesus, for 30 plus years, resisted every single temptation. To the point on one moment where He was shedding sweat droplets of blood. And He didn't do it just to be righteous. He didn't do it just to please God. Every single time, every year of those 30 plus years, every day, every moment of the day that He resisted sin, He did it because He knew if I give in one time, they're condemned and lost for all eternity. He resisted sin constantly for you, constantly, not for a friend, not for a loved one, not for someone who's going to give Him some benefit, for those who hated Him. That's what He did for us. And then he was accused of being a false teacher, of a sinner, a glutton, accused of being possessed by the devil himself. Accusation after accusation thrown his way, and then he was dragged before a trial and was ridiculed and mocked and beaten so severely that he wasn't even recognizable before he even went to the cross. Then forced to carry that which was going to take his life, and then was, of course, nailed to the cross and still mocked and ridiculed. But that was not even close to the worst of it. Centuries before that, there was a man named Abraham, and he received a promised son in his old age. He was 100 years old. His wife was 90. There was no way this promised child was coming. And the promised child arrived. And somewhere around that boy being the age of 12, God said, I want you to take him out. Sacrifice him to me. Now that story is a very perplexing story. Because years later, God would command us to never do such a thing. Why is God asking Abraham to sacrifice this boy? Now, we also know, and it wasn't just a let him die. It was you kill him. Why would we know that he asked him because he wanted his faith to be tested and all that stuff. But he was asked to do that to give us a picture of a suffering that would come later. I want you to turn your back on the boy who you love, cherish, and you've waited 100 years to have. And I want you to lose him. And I want you to kill him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Father, God the Father, chose to despise his own Son, and the Son chose to be alienated from his Father, to which for all eternity he has never been separated from. To which, when he was on that cross, Jesus never showed despair, never showed like he was crumbling under the pressure until the moment, not the crucifixion, not the mocking and the ridiculing, not the facing the temptation, the moment that he was separated from God is when he cried out in despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? That separate, could you imagine doing that to your child? And God did that to his beloved Son. Why? So that you could enter into the kingdom. That is what he has done for us. For us who hated him. For us who despised him. For us who have rebelled against him. For us who have chosen not to believe in him. He did it for them. That's why the scripture says that it is a great thing for someone to die for his friend, but for someone to die for his enemies. When we find ourselves robbed of joy and struggling to obey the Lord and struggling to have peace, realize that that's not just a wall you're going to tear up, that there is something in that wall that has so much more valuable than you even realize yet. And if we know that, not only are we going to heaven, but there is this peace that surpasses all understanding and this ability to rejoice in the Lord always and this ability to please Him because I know what I have. That's why Jesus told all those parables about the kingdom of God and the pearl of great price and the finding the treasure and selling everything you can to buy that land you hid the treasure in. That's what you have. If we understand that, oh, the thriving that we would have in this life. If we understand our devastation, if we understand His work, and lastly, if we understand the tension. 22 and 23 of our Colossians 1 says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith. The great tension is that He's done it all. It is finished. He's paid it all for you to be saved. If we continue in the faith. The great tension is there is a response that I have to give for me to have that. I can't just say, woohoo, good, I won the lottery, I'm off the hook. There has to be a absolute surrendering and trusting in what He calls you to do, response to Him. And yet, there's a tension in that. Because we know that works don't save us. We can't do anything to save us. But we also know that if we live a life that's in complete rejection and rebellion of God's ways, that there is an unlikely case that I am right with the Lord in that posture. And yet also you can have someone that's very cleaned up and living a very good life, but are not receiving the benefits of a salvation. And you can have someone who's a mess, but because they are running to the Lord, they have His salvation. There's a tension there. And there's a tension in that. Did you become sinless the moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? In fact, He not only redeemed us from our past sins, we keep messing it up. And He keeps coming along and still demonstrating His love and still being willing to correct you and bringing into your path the things that you need to hear and being willing to steer you and bring circumstances your way to stop you from doing that and destroying yourself. And He keeps forgiving you over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's not just that I was bad then. I'm still bad now. You're still bad now. And if you want to say no, let me back off before the fire comes down from heaven. I am not Elijah. there was a man named Hosea And God called him to marry a prostitute who would live a life completely unfaithful to him. And not only because she wanted those men, not even because she wanted to be with them or like them, but because she just wanted money. Because she wanted money, she was unfaithful to him time and time again. And God said, I want you to be faithful to her to demonstrate the way Jesus is for you, that you keep being unfaithful. And mind you, in the midst of the unfaithfulness, we receive the consequences of our sins, and then we point the finger to God and say, why are you doing this to me? And Jesus is still getting the accusations from us who are causing the problems, and he's getting the finger pointed at him. This is what Jesus is doing for you, not just past, but now, presently, working to transform you. Then there was the parable in Mark 12 of the landowner. There was a man who owned a plot of land, and there had some farming capabilities on it, and he rented it out. And the tenants were delighting in the goods and the benefits of this land. Until one day, the landowner decided that I want some of the fruits of the land. So he sends a servant to get some of the fruits of the land. You know what the tenants did? Well, not initially, but eventually, they chased them away. They mocked them. They intimidated them to get off the land. And then ultimately, some of them, yes, they killed as the owner of the land kept sending servant after servant to get his fruits, and the tenants kept rejecting it and sending them away, till finally he said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll give my son what is rightfully mine. And they saw the son coming and said, that's the son. If we kill him, the land's ours. And so they killed the son. Now, I think there's a weight to this parable that we haven't even realized yet. You see, the tenants were in the kingdom of God. They had the land, and they had all the benefits of the land, but they didn't want the Lord of the land. They wanted the joy. Oh, I love the joy. They wanted the great feeling of being in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love that. They wanted the delight of knowing that I'm going to be rescued from my sins and forgiven, but they didn't want the Savior of the land. Because the angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. Why? Because the very name Jesus means salvation. He is our salvation. He is the kingdom of God. And if I don't have him, I don't know true life and life abundantly. And how many times do we not, that's the tension, is there's all these benefits, and we were talking about this in a small group of ours, that God keeps tempting us in by telling us what we're going to gain. And then we get in there and we just delight in all the gifts and we don't really care about that he's there. Do you love Jesus more than the gifts? Do you realize who you have in your midst? You're robbed of joy, you're anxious, you're discouraged, you're failing to live a life that pleases him, and you don't realize what you have. If we knew what we had, all the shackles that we would throw off of us, if we knew what we had. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? May this Christmas season we come to find a great treasure. A great treasure. Jesus is our treasure. And if we come to realize what we have, there's nothing that the world can throw our way to thwart the joy that we will have. There's nothing that could come our way that would deter us to do something that doesn't please him. If we know what we possess, if we actually possess it, if we continue in our faith. And this morning, I'm not going to ask you, give you a direct invitation to come down to these altars like we usually do, though you're welcome to do so. You don't need an invitation to do so. But instead, I want us to rejoice in the magnitude and the magnificence of what we have. And so I asked them to lead us in a song. They led us in that song during the offertory. And I want us to delight in and maybe sing it this time, realizing what we're singing. You see, sometimes we sing, oh, the blood, oh, the blood, oh, the blood, and all that stuff. And if you were someone that wasn't a churchgoer, I wonder what they think sometimes when you hear, you know, let the fountain of blood fall on me. What are they thinking? Unless you understand what we're talking about, that because of that shed blood, like my friend here said, the magnitude of the blood that has completely taken me from devastation to life, that is what you have. So let us for a moment, let us rejoice in our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your cross. Thank you for your sinless life. Thank you for your willingness to take so much upon yourself. Oh, the weight that you must have felt. Oh, the torment you must have felt when in that agonizing moment that you were separated, that your Father turned your back on you. And you did that for me, Lord. You did that for me. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Bonnie, will you put that chorus back up there? Oh, the cross. Next one. I always do that to you. Next one. Yes. This week, when you have that moment that you failed him and you ask God for forgiveness, don't forget it will never lose its power for me. Don't forget, for his blood has set me free. The reason why you can do that, that sometimes we take for granted, that you can ask for that forgiveness and receive it, is because of that blood that has set me free and never loses its power. That, time and time again, that's the reason why we have that. And then, Bonnie, will you show me the line that says hallelujah on there? You want to know the reason why I have the gift of harassment to push you guys to bring people to our connection groups, to bring people to events, to bring people to services, is because we should want people to have that. That victory that is won for me, we should want people to have that. We don't do it to get a larger church. We don't get it to feel good about ourselves. We do it so that somebody has that. You have it. You have it. Why shouldn't they have it? Amen? So let's go change the world. Amen? We should be the most attractive people there is on the face of the planet. And I don't mean style and rugged good looks. I mean, there should be a glow about you that everybody goes, what does that person have? We should be that. We should be the people who do not despair the same as other people do. We don't suffer through things the same way that other people. We might have hardships, but we don't deal with the same other people do. And people should see that in you. So tomorrow night, we're going to come to learn how to experience Jesus as we celebrate his birth. So come be a part of that tomorrow at 6. Bring someone with you. And then next week we have Denny with us. And then we're going to jump into what is our destiny? What is it that God is calling us to live for day in? What is our purpose? And we're going to find that in a couple of weeks. If you're here with us for the first time, again, outside these double doors, last door on your left, there's a welcome center just for you. Take whatever you'd like, and I'll be back there in a moment to get to know you some. But Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, and we thank you for your salvation that hopefully we esteem it for what it has for us. It has this power, Lord, that completely transforms life, this power that takes God's judgment and wrath off of us. This amazing grace that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to walk in that and walk in that power and walk in that victory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. God bless you. Have a great week. See you tomorrow night.
And the Lord said, do not let yourself be distracted by the things not of me. Seek out my will. Seek out my truth. And that will be revealed. God says, I am not a hard taskmaster. The things that I will ask of you is within your ability to do.